Well, Lord, we do. We come and we want to hear the word and take it in, Lord, and meditate on it. And, Lord, have it do all that it's set out to accomplish. So we'll do our part and we'll set aside the things of the world here, whether it's football games or lunch or a relationship that's bothering us or an illness or a financial thing or a grudge or unforgiveness. I guess we should bring that into this. But whatever it is, Lord, we just want to hear from you today. Set aside the things of the world. Be real with you here, Lord. Some of us are hurting. Some of us need healing. Some of us are on the mountaintops. Some of us are in the valleys. But Lord, in all these situations, we need you. And we need your spirit to guide us into truth as we take in your word. And Lord, just do a mighty work here. Would you please today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. So we're turning to the chapter 25 of the book of Matthew. Chapter 25 of the book of Matthew. Anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand and Gabe will get you one. And good, everybody's brought one. That's fantastic. And they're studying and growing, and that's wonderful. You guys are doing a great job. And we're in Matthew 25. So let's start there. Don't you feel uneasy when you're being led by someone? I don't know, maybe you're an employee at an employer of some sort, or maybe you're in some sort of a volunteer organization or a nonprofit and you're a member, or and you attend the meetings. And don't you feel really uneasy, and really it brings anxiety when you find out that the leader is posing, faking, doesn't know what they're doing? I'm serious. I don't really watch TV except for one thing, sports. But I do know that there's this show. I've never really watched it. Some people in my family have. They'll remain nameless. I guess I've seen it for maybe 5 or 10 minutes, and man, it makes you feel really awkward and weird. At least it does me. I can't watch it for that reason. It really makes me uncomfortable. It's a show that many of you know. It's called The Office. It's almost too weird to even explain, isn't it, until you watch it for 5 or 10 minutes. But what, the one thing that you know almost right off the bat, 30 seconds in, is the leadership of the company has no idea what they're doing. And it, you guys watch the show, I could see. That's good. And it brings dysfunction, man. There's some dysfunctional people in the ranks there, and really nothing gets done. It's like the emperor's clothes, right? Or isn't that the thing I'm thinking of? No, everybody's afraid to tell him they don't know what he's doing, right? You see, the great thing about the Bible here is sometimes we, by our own doing, get way down in the minutiae of all the details of what's happening to us personally, that we forget to look at the big picture. But in the 24th and 25th chapter of Matthew, Jesus gives you no option other than to remove yourselves, you know, from the nuts and bolts, nitty-gritty of life, to take yourself back out a little bit, to pause and to recognize, listen to this, that he's sovereign. And that there is a grand and glorious and big and majestic and awesome and powerful program that it will take place. And as believers in Jesus Christ, listen, you're going to be plugged into that program. Which right off the bat tells me something in a real generic way, but a real important way. is don't believe the lie that you don't fit in somewhere. Listen to what I just said. Don't believe the lie that you don't fit in somewhere. You fit in. Not only do you fit in, you're going to participate in the kingdom that's coming. And really, it's kind of a weird way of saying it, because the kingdom's already started. Don't you know? Haven't you ever learned? Haven't you ever been told, the writer Paul says? Which means, you know, he's asking that question, it's funny, for emphasis. I don't think he's calling us ignorant or anything or stupid, but he's saying, for emphasis, don't you know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? Amen. Yeah. Yeah, and that you've been bought with a price and you're no longer your own. You're his. You belong to the Lord. The Lord has a claim on your life. You've responded to that call in your life, and now you've been put into the family of God. And listen, you and I and we, as believers, as people who partake or partake of his divine nature, who are people who are in the family of God, listen to this. We have a purpose unspeakable in life. Listen. I get it. People get stale and bored in their Christian life. I get it. I understand. I'm not criticizing you if that's happened to you. But what I want you to do is come speak to us. Because when you learn, or here more importantly, I want you to study for yourselves. When you learn of what the Lord has for us as believers in his kingdom for eternity, how could you ever be bored? Right? And I get it. People go through seasons. I understand. I'm not being ungraceful here. I'm not criticizing if you're in one of those seasons. We all have that. But let's come back and revisit this grand and glorious plan and find that we fit in. So here's what I did over the last couple weeks that I've been here. I tried to give you a eschatology outline. I can't even say it. Whatever Beck said. Eschatological outline. I tried to give you an outline as we understand it. And we talked about the age of the church that we're currently in, that time after Jesus ascended up into heaven until the time that he returns in the clouds for his church is called the age of the church, or even some in Acts 2, or Paul, or excuse me, Luke has written in Acts 2:17, it's called the last days. You say the last days are everything in the book of Revelation? Well, not really. The last days are now. let's not quibble over that. Let's talk about then at some point God's going to take his bride, his church, out of the world and then deal, listen to this, for a period of 7 years in a time called the tribulation. It's going to be a period with great conflict and great wrath as God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. But what is he doing? I always am going to point to this. I want you to know it when you think of the tribulation. I just want you to think of a watch. Because Israel is God's timepiece. And in Daniel, we learn that there's a, I'm putting quotes around this. Don't get mad at me for saying this. This rogue or lost seven-year period, this last week in Daniel. It's not lost according to God. And it's going to be that period of tribulation. And we talked about it. And at the end of that time, listen to this. Jesus Christ is coming back, the Son of God. And he's coming with his angels, his hosts, and his saints. And I got news for you, folks. There aren't just a few saints. The saints are those who've surrendered their life to Jesus Christ and are with him in heaven before he returns. And we're going to come back and we're going to rule and reign for a 1,000-year period. We talked about that. And there's the end times outline. Okay? And so Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 is here Jesus Christ sitting up on the Mount of Olives, looking back over the Kidron Valley. By the way, I'm telling you this, you can write it down. Some people think that valley is also called, this is important for today, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Decision. Some people believe that. I'll tell you why they believe it here later. If I don't, see me after, if I forget. Here he is, he's looking down the Mount of Olives over the Kidron Valley, up to the walled city of Jerusalem, looking at the temple. That's what he's doing. And his disciples are asking him questions. And one of the questions is, they're asking him is, when that thing going to get knocked down? In Luke, we're not in Luke right now, we're in Matthew, he specifically addresses when that gets knocked down, and you know from your history, because you folks all read Josephus, the extra biblical source, and the great historian Josephus, and you know that in 70 AD, the Romans came in and wiped out Jerusalem. In fact, knocked down every stone, just as Jesus predicted. They knocked it into off the Temple Mount, because the temple had caught fire and the gold had gone in between the stone there, and the Romans were like, well, we got to get that gold out of there. So they literally knocked off every stone into the valley there. And if you go to Jerusalem to this day, you can see the stones that were knocked off, the same ones. They're there. They're still there. Interesting. Okay, so we have that. And there's a lot of things that you can fill in. I've given you an outline. We've talked about over the last couple days the character and the nature of the tribulation all throughout Matthew 24. And then we see in 29 through 31, we see that Jesus is coming back and it's glorious. And when Jesus comes back to the earth, listen to this. Nobody's going to ask what's happening. Do you get what I'm saying? If you read that, you're going to know what's happening. When Jesus comes back to the earth, people are going to know what's happening. That's what 29 through 31 tells us. At the end of 31, it seems to be, right? It seems to be that he gathers his elect. Elect in one sense can mean all those who surrender their lives to Christ, but maybe in this sense it might mean Israel. It could be Israel, right? It could be Israel that he gathers together. He's got a lot of things still left to do with the nation of Israel, and that's important. Now, we went over a couple parables real quick. The parable of the fig tree, we talked about that last week, and no one knows the day or the hour. But we're going to start today in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, or bridesmaids. Wise and foolish virgins, or bridesmaids. And if you don't have any clue what I'm talking about here today, you're right here going, what in the world is this dude talking about? That's okay. Hopefully by the end, you're going to hear what we're talking about. But you're also going to see this. You're also going to see an application to the believer and the non-believer today. And that's what you hang on with me, because I'm going to bring it to your neighborhood, hopefully. If I don't, raise your hand at the end. Oh, I did forget to sing happy birthday to some people. Cut me some grace. We'll sing at the end, okay? Just raise your hand. So here we go, verse 1, chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. So those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was, circle it, delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. And afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now listen, folks, this is like the fifth time here in about a chapter and a half in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus has given this warning. In other words, it's important. The warning to watch for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Look over into verse 60 or 36 of Matthew 24. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Look down in verse 42. Am I going too fast for you? Okay, great. 42. Watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. Look at verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man's coming at an hour you don't expect. Look up to verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and an hour that he is not aware of. And I will cut him in two and appoint him his portion. Wow, okay, so, very serious. We talked about this last week. These scriptures here are talking about people who just, listen to this, live life. Christians, the Bible calls us to be sober. Wow, I'll just let that lay there for a minute. And be vigilant and to be awake. Not that you don't have to go down on Monday morning. I'm going to do it, Lord willing, tomorrow in the morning. And I'm going to go to an office and I'm going to do my thing. And you're going to do your thing on Monday morning. And we're going to be doing those things. And yet, while we're doing those things, the things that God has appointed to us to do, we're going to work unto the Lord. By the way, side note, rabbit trail, your work is worship, not drudgery. And you're going to go and you're going to do this. And yet, while you do it, you can still be awake and sober and vigilant and praying without ceasing as you give your life in response to the love of the Lord back to Him. You just lay it down. Everything you do, work, hobby, everything can be a worship unto the Lord. I had an interesting encounter last night, man. The Lord has an unbelievable sense of humor. First of all, here's a sense of humor. No, I shouldn't say that. I went to the Pitt game. I'll just let that lay there for a minute. All I'll say is thank goodness I'm a Buckeye fan. That's all I got to say. But anyway, I like Pitt too. I like Pitt, and I went to the Pitt game. And that was fun and everything. And a kid from Virginia who is from TJ. He's middle linebacker. He was awesome last night, by the way. And but anyway, that's a side note. And when we were walking back to my car, there's this older gentleman, really well-dressed, walking on the bridge, limping a little bit. And he caught my eye, and I thought I knew him. And it turns out I did know him. And I can't even believe we did this. Here I am walking. By the way, the party I was with, they're moving. They're probably like, what is he doing? I'm hugging the guy. Now, let me tell you who the guy is. He's the guy for the last 10 years, or one of the guys, I've gone up against in court. Okay? He's on the other side of the V from me. Get it? But anyway, here he is. I haven't seen him in a couple years. He's kind of in semi-retirement. I have my narrow waist shirt on. And I hug him. And, you know, here's an opponent, right? An opponent. And he just asks me what I'm doing. Then he sees the shirt. And what is that all about? And I got to tell him a little bit about all that was about. Right? And what I'm saying is, Be sober and vigilant, because you could be walking across the bridge lamenting the fact that your team ain't that great. You know, kicking the can or whatever down because you're mad. Not that I was mad, but you know what I'm saying. And there's this guy that the Lord puts in your... Listen, why is he doing it? Listen. Why did I just tell you that story? Because there's a plan and a program that goes on into the ages that he's more concerned about, and we're concerned about whether Pitt won 24 to 13 or whatever the score, 23, whatever it was. I was so disgusted I didn't remember. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. So the Lord says, be sober and be vigilant. Be paying attention. Be watching for his return. You don't believe me? Okay, I'll let the cat out of the bag before we even start. Hey, I'm sorry for some of you. We're going to have to flip the Bible, okay? 2 Timothy, that's the joke. But anyway, 2 Timothy 4:8. Go there. Go to 2 Timothy 4:8. This is the one I goofed around with you last week about. I don't want any of you to miss this. If we get to heaven and you miss this crown, we got to talk. I'm kidding. But don't miss this crown. Don't miss this crown. All of us can do this, no matter our ability. You don't need any ability to do this. Whether you were blessed with an amazing intellect or not a great intellect, who cares? You don't have to miss this crown. You ready? Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, thank goodness he's the righteous judge, by the way. I want you to think about this. If there's no righteous judge, there's no point to life, but that's okay. We'll talk about that later. The righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I get it. I understand. Some of you are like, could you please get through the prophecy so we could get on to the next thing about marriage or relationships? You're missing the boat. And so am I if I'm not paying attention to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that they get a crown who have loved his appearing. Are we watching and waiting with anticipation for his appearing? Okay, that's pretty cool. How about this one? I told you this a couple weeks ago. Go to 1 John. If you don't know where 1 John is, just look it up in the concordance. Or not the concordance. What is it? Table of contents. Look it up in the table of contents, chapter 3. Verse 3. Actually, go to verse 2. Ready? Or if you don't turn there, listen. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, glorified, resurrected body, for we shall see him as he is. And then I told you this at the beginning of this. Listen. Do you think the study of prophecies just something you have to get through because the pastor's doing it this week till you get to the stuff you like next week? Well, you're listen to this. And everyone who has this hope, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ in him or her, listen, purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, I got to tell you, you could argue with me. Feel free. Come on up afterwards. We'll argue about it in a good way. Not argue, but talk about it. Debate it. I think this doctrine, which is, I hate to even call it a doctrine, this truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ impacts you in every area of your life. Amen. Every area of your life. Listen, marriage, relationships, work, finances, everything, it impacts. Why? Because if you're waiting and watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to what he's doing. He's skimming off the stuff that don't matter. And he's bringing to the surface the good stuff. Are you catching it? You know, if you have married to a husband that doesn't put lids on things, I mean, I don't know who would do that, but somebody might. You start to learn, listen to this, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those minor things don't matter so much, Jan. I'm kidding. I'm the one that needs it. But you know what I'm saying? Listen to this. How about this? Or the opposite of that. I know I'm irritating her. I'll put the lid back on. Right? Because it purifies. I'm making up something funny, but listen. You know that the Lord's coming back in judgment. You know the Lord's coming back in judgment. And I don't care if you're a Christian or a non-Christian, we're all going to sit at a certain judgment. Different judgments, but we're going to sit there. It makes a difference what we do. When we go to Sheetz and we ask the person for water, cup, we don't go over and take soda. You think that sounds dumb. You think that sounds dumb, but listen, there's people watching. I'm making up something silly in the everyday life, but what do you do at your work? Are you have integrity at work, Christian integrity? You have the character of Christ at your work, in your home, in your extracurriculars. Are you the peacemaker when parents are fighting at stupid athletic events in your borough? Or are you the one who's jumping on the coach because he didn't play your son for 4.8 minutes or more? Hold on. Those are real issues, man. They bring real things and real hurts to people and make real divisions. Right? So I'm saying when we learn about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has an impact. I'm not saying it. The Bible does. It has an impact on how we live our lives. It purifies us. We want to please the Lord in all ways, not in the sense that we're earning our way into heaven. No, that's been taken care of at the cross. By grace, we've been saved through faith. But like any good son or daughter, we want to do what the Lord has for us. That's purifying, folks, because judgment, hold on now. Listen, this isn't a bad thing. This isn't bad. It isn't meant to scare you. It's meant to tell you the truth, because judgment is coming. It's coming. He's coming back. He came the first time as the suffering servant. He's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great, perfect, and righteous judge. Amen. It's a purifying doctrine. I'll give you one more, okay? I'll give you one more. Don't ever forget Philippians 3:20. Go over to Philippians 3:20. Go there. I like you to see it with your own eyes. Philippians 3:20. Oh, don't you? See, there's a sense in which we live here and we pine and love to see our family. And of course we should do that. Yes, we should do that. We like to do that. But you know, when you become a Christian, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, there's a sense, and this is an okay sense, when you don't feel, you feel like an outsider in the world. You feel like a sort of an alien. You feel like a pilgrim, so to speak. In other words, the Bible describes it. You're just passing through the world to live with the Lord. And here he describes it. For our citizenship, verse 20, chapter 3 of Philippians, is in heaven, from which, here it comes, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. There's some people hurting physically, folks. Anybody in here hurting physically? Yeah. And I know something, because I read it. You're going to get, if you're in Christ, a glorified, resurrected body suited for eternity. It's real and it's true, and it has an impact on us. And so why did I just tell you all this? It's because we're talking about all of these things that culminates in one sense, although I guess that's not the right way of saying it, but here in these two chapters, he's talking about his coming back to the earth. There will be a time when he'll come back to the clouds and we'll meet him there. We believe it's before the tribulation. Others don't believe that. And we're brothers and sisters and we love each other. And yet, but this is not Jesus coming for his church. Listen what I'm saying. What we're studying over the last several weeks is not Jesus coming for his church. It's Jesus coming with the church back to the earth. And During that seven-year period of tribulation that Jeremiah 37, verse 7, calls the time of Jacob's trouble, when Christ deals with the nation of Israel, he's waking them up, getting them to that point where they have been shared the gospel and have an opportunity to give their lives individually as Jewish people to the Lord. Listen, get it? That's that period of 7 years God is dealing with Israel. Get it? All right, I'm jumping around a little bit. But here's what I want to tell you. Is there's two primary views about what this parable of the wise. You getting tired of my two primary views? The parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Many people have been taught and understand this. Good and godly brothers and scholars and sisters and scholars understand this 10 virgin parable to be discussing and talking about the rapture, when Christ comes for his church. There are other people, second primary view, and there's lots of mixed views in between. But the second primary way in which you can view this parable of the 10 virgins is, it's not talking about the rapture, which we believe comes before the tribulation. It's talking about the people, the Jewish people who are inside the tribulation, who've remained there and are waiting for the coming back to the earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is everybody tracking with me? Okay, I want you to track with me. And then I'm going to bring a principle and an application to believers and non-believers today. But now, many people believe that this is talking about the tribulation period. Why do they believe that second view? Well, here's primarily why, and here's what I want you to do. I always want you to do this. I want you to be a Berean. I want you to search the scriptures. I want you to read for yourself. I don't want you just to believe what I believe. I want you to, or the leadership here believes. I want you to be a person who searches the scriptures and has it confirmed in your heart. But listen, listen, listen. Here it comes. Why? Because the bride of Christ is the church. And in this parable, he's talking about bridesmaids, not bride. The bride, in our opinion, has already been taken out of the world. And he now has, for one chapter, I'm goofing, when he was up on the Mount of Olives, he wasn't talking in chapters, he was just talking. But he's been talking for a while about his second coming. So many believe this is then just a continuation of Jesus telling the Jewish nation, primarily, to watch and be ready. So see, here's what, even when I say it, I get tingly. Because if you go over to Jerusalem or to Israel, you're going to see a lot of people who are really antagonistic, the Jewish people, a lot of people really antagonistic towards Christ, Jesus Christ. There are some Messianic Jews, lovely group, wonderful. Yes, there are in the midst, but as a whole, the nation of Israel is still waiting for the Messiah. You understand this, right? And the Lord doesn't want them to miss it. Even based on what we would say, and I'm being tender and loving here, is an incorrect reading of the scriptures that Jesus has already come. The Messiah has already come. And instead of sitting there and just, you know, railing on them, here's what the Lord does. I'm going to give you Matthew 24 and 25 because I want you to have the roadmap so that you'll know when these things start to happen, you'll remember. And that others can come around and share with you. Watch, we'll see it right here. Ready? What am I talking about? Some people here who've never heard of prophecy are just like in the weeds, but I'm going to try and bring you out of the weeds, honestly. Look at this. He has 10 virgins. 5 of them are wise and 5 are foolish. There's a warning. Isn't that graceful? Isn't it graceful to give warnings and roadmaps? Isn't it graceful? Here it is. 5 of them are wise, 5 foolish. They're virgins or bridesmaids, which means they're not the bride. And those who are foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They should have been more prepared. Why did I tell you at the beginning? Why did I go through that thing where I said, don't you know? I think it's 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know, Paul says, don't you know? Don't you understand? He's saying it lovingly, that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit pictured by in the Bible oftentimes? Oil. It's always been, ready for this? If you're new to the Bible, it's always been and always will be this. You must be born again. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. You must be born again and have the Holy Spirit come to reside in your vessel. It's always been that way. It always will be that way with Gentile, Jew. It doesn't matter. It always will be that way. And Jesus is saying, listen, to the people who are caught in the 7-year period of tribulation, you're going to have opportunities to surrender your life to Christ, become born again, regenerated, and have the Holy Spirit come to live in your life. How's he going to do it? Well, the Bible says, you can read it in the book of Revelation, that at the beginning of the tribulation period, 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to be sealed up and going around and talking and sharing the gospel. Fellow countrymen sharing the gospel in and around Israel. You remember, I don't know if you know this, but we have cable TV. We can look and watch all around the world. What else is going to happen? I don't know how. I don't know how this is going to happen. Angel flying through the sky, sharing the gospel. You say, well, that's weird and wacky. Really? Just look at all the satellites and drones and things like that we have. We have things that we don't even know about that are up there. Going to have these two witnesses right there at the wall. You think that won't be big news on the TV? And according, we believe we'll be gone, the church will be gone, and God's dealing with unbelieving Jewish nation here, and they're going to have an opportunity, just like you and just like me, listen to this, to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, the Bible says in the prophets that they're going to recognize Jesus, the one that they pierced. They're going to recognize. See, God's got a plan. God's got a plan. And what do they need? They need oil in their lamps, just like you need oil in your lamp. You need to be a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. You get it? Okay, but look at the sadness here, too. Sadness in the middle of the tribulation. Sadness in the middle of the tribulation is some of them were caught unaware on the day in which Jesus came back. You know this, right? In ancient times, they had an interesting way of getting married. Oftentimes, when little Gertrude and little, Sammy over here were just little kids, the parents would say, you know what? These two would make a good couple. Let's make a contract for them to get married when they get older. Okay, so the contract happens. There's an engagement period, and then there's this betrothal period, right? There's this betrothal period where you now are bound as husband and wife, but you don't consummate the marriage. And at the end of that, you understand, the bride or the groom goes away, he makes preparations for his bride, he comes back, and many people believe, and if you read the extra biblical folks and the history of marriage in Israel, that the wedding party would know, they would announce at some point, I'm going to come back on Saturday. But you didn't know the time. And so some of the bridegroom or some of the bride parties would just get worn out and go to sleep or not pay attention or listen, most importantly, not prepare themselves with the oil. You see how graceful the Lord is. He's telling us right here in the book of Matthew 25 to the Jews, listen, you need oil. I want you to see something, and it's going to apply to you too right here today. Do you notice this? Listen to this, folks. Now you're saying, oh, I don't know anything about prophecy. Okay, we're going to now take this to a general principle of the Lord. I want you to see something. At midnight, verse 6, a cry was heard, and the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamp. Listen to this. I want you to know who the foolish virgins talked to get oil. The foolish ones, 5, looked over at the prepared ones, 5, and said, oh man, we don't have any oil. And I want you to see what happens in the story. The wise one answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. They couldn't give any of their oil to the foolish ones. I don't think this is a thing about being mean. These are just principles laid down by the Lord. Here's the problem. Let me unpack it for you. I believe this parable is talking to people, Jewish people primarily, in the tribulation period. And he's saying here, watch and wait. Make sure you know me. It says at the end, John 17:3 says, here's eternal life, that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's eternal life, knowing him. John further tells us that the sheep know his voice. How do you know if you're a follower of God? How do you know if you've been saved? Does the Lord speak to you? You say, wait a second, I never heard the Lord in my life. Never heard him audibly. Yes, but when you read that Bible, God's love letter to you, are you moved and impacted? Guess what? You're a sheep. And the Bible says, I said it once before, there's only one name in under heaven by which you must be saved. That's Jesus Christ. These girls, I'm not picking on girls. These foolish bridesmaids were looking to the wrong source for their salvation. In this case, look at this. They were looking to other people. How many people have said this? I heard this a million times. Not a million. I heard this a lot. Hey, you know, you ask people, you say, hey, you going to heaven? Here's what people say a lot. A lot of people say this. I don't know. I've been done more good than bad. Okay, that's not it. And then there's an uncomfortable silence there. You're just trying to let them talk. And they say, well, you know, my grandma was so faithful. She prayed for me all the time. Wrong answer. I'm not making fun of anybody, but look at this. Here comes the warning. In this case, they said, hey, could you give us what you got? They said, you're looking at the wrong source for oil. There's only one source for oil, folks. For the Jews in the middle of the tribulation period, there's only going to be one source, just one. Jesus Christ, what do you do with him? Is he your savior? Have you surrendered your life to him? If so, the Bible says, don't you know you have the Holy Spirit residing in your body, in your life? Don't you know that? Listen, now let's take it outside of that as a principle. What are you trusting in right now for your salvation? There's only one answer. Are you trusting in a religion? Are you trusting in a relationship? Not wrong answer. Are you trusting in how much you give? Wrong answer. How many committees you serve on? Wrong. And on and on and on. How nice you are? Wrong. And on and on and on. There's only one thing you have to trust in. The oil, the Holy Spirit that comes to live in your life as a result of you surrendering your life to Christ. Do you see it? See, here's what I worry about. Just be honest with you. I'll give you the pastor's worry. I think there might be somebody in here today who's never done that. You see why I'm spending time here? Because the Bible says, as we keep reading, in the middle of the tribulation period, if you believe this is talking to the people in the middle of the tribulation period, it says afterward, verse 11, the other virgin came also saying, now they're like, Lord, Lord, are you going to let me in to the kingdom? Are you going to let me in? By the way, it says the kingdom of heaven in the first verse. This is talking about the kingdom of heaven. Are you going to let me into the kingdom? And they come, and he answered and said, well, I don't know you. We don't know each other in that sense that you've come back to me and surrendered your life. I've paid the penalty for your sins. We don't know each other. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man coming. You say, well, wow, that's harsh. Here's what I'd say. If you'd never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, do it today. The time for salvation is now. It's now. Don't wait. Don't say you're going to get things in order. I'll get better financially, and then I'll clean up my life some. That's not what the Bible ever speaks of. The Bible says, come to him, and he'll clean you up in the right sense. And that you could be on into the kingdom of heaven. Do you get it? Look up John 17:3 after today. Do it for your devotion today before you eat lunch. Okay, so look, next parable. How about this? For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. Just so you all know, this isn't like a talent like they could paint. Or, you know, they could balance a chair on their nose or something. That's not what that's talking about. A talent was a weight, a form of money. And what the Lord's saying here is, I gave more money to some people, listen to this, because they had more ability. But don't shrink back at that. Warren Buffett, I don't know if you know this, but Warren Buffett has way more ability in the stock market than I do. Do you believe that? There's nothing wrong with that, is it? Does that make me a bad guy? Should I feel bad about it? No. Warren Buffett has more ability there. That's just life. So here in this parable, the Lord gave talents to people. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. But look, he gave each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey, the master did. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Listen, enter into the joy of your Lord. And if you're paying attention to the end times, I can't say the word, calendar, we've been talking about over the last several weeks, guess what he's saying here? Primarily to the Jewish people, the ones who waited with anticipation for me. Maybe you missed it before the rapture happened and you find yourself in the middle of the tribulation, but you've paid attention to the 144,000, the 2 at the wailing wall, the angel in the sky. You've surrendered your life to Christ. Now you know that I'm coming at the end. Wait. And you're not just going to sit on your couch and eat bonbons. You're going to be one who works right in the middle of the tribulation period. You're going to be one who works, one who does good works. Not that that saves you to get into heaven, but because you're concerned about other people. That's what he's saying here. You understand he's talking, I think, you're welcome to disagree, but I think he's talking primarily to the Jewish nation. In the middle here, he's going to allow you, listen, you enter into the joy of the Lord. Listen to this. This watching and waiting and this working that you've been doing, you haven't been hiding your gifts. Listen, because it'll be tempting to hide your gifts in the middle of the tribulation. Why? Because you could get your head lopped off for denying those who are against your faith. The Bible tells us that could happen. But you don't hide your gifts. You watch and wait and you work as unto the Lord. So many will come. And what the Lord says, look at this. He opens the door into the millennial kingdom and says, you're welcome. Come into the joy of the Lord. What's going to mark the millennial kingdom? Joy and peace unimaginable. Oh, hold on. So come into the joy of the Lord. He also had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me two. Look, I've gained two more talents. His Lord said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Look, he's opening the door. You've proved yourself. Then he who had received the one talent came. Listen to this. This is so fascinating. Then the one who received one talent, I remember when I was a kid reading this thinking, I might have been the barrier, the digging in the ground barrier. I might have buried. I might have been afraid to use what had been entrusted to me by the master. I might have been afraid. I'm just being honest with you. And here, this one who had received the one talent, okay, you didn't have as much ability. No problem. You still can multiply with one talent. You know how you can do that? Go down and work in the kids' nursery and change a diaper. Even I can do that. Make sure you're praying. Don't say you are and then spend 6 hours on your phone. Pray for people. All of us can do that. That doesn't take any ability. You get it? I can't play the guitar like these people. Can you? Yeah, some of you can. I can't. Well, whatever. But here's what I want you to see. The one who'd received the one said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. I would circle that. I would star it. I would make, you know why? Because this person, whoever it was in the parable, had a wrong sense of who God is. You catch that? They didn't know the attributes of God. They thought they knew who God was, but they didn't know who God was because God isn't a hard man. See what happens when you don't read the Bible and study for yourself and find out who the Lord is in your daily communications and communion with him? You get off kilter. When you don't know the attributes of God and you think God's against you and hard, it can even do things like this. Shut you down. Immobilize you from working unto him. True? And here he says, you are a hard man, which tells you right away he doesn't know the Lord. Reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered. And I was afraid. He just doesn't know who Lord is and went and hid your talent in the ground. See, when you understand who Lord is, there's no fear in that love between you and the Lord. You're like Nehemiah chapter 1. You think of big visions. Not that you could be a person who doesn't have any talent, but you can think big because your God is big. You got it? And you can pray and you can, right? And the Lord will do big things. Here, he was afraid, so he hid it in the ground. Don't hide your gifts and talents. That's the principle for us today. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, it says that the Lord is going to gift you with something. You can read all the different things that he's going to gift you with. I believe God gives you natural abilities. I mean, come on, folks. I wasn't getting into the NBA. I just wasn't. Look at me. There's no way I could get in the NBA. I didn't have the natural abilities. But then he gives spiritual abilities, and I believe he gives all of you those too. But here's the point. Sometimes, first of all, we're afraid of the gifts. That's another sermon I could talk about. But also, we're afraid to use them. It might upset our comfort. It might upset our time. All those sort of things. We can't do the things we want. Why would we use these gifts? That takes us away from our, hiking in Colorado. That's a joke. Right? But here, the Lord answered, verse 26, and said, it's almost unbelievable. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where, if it's true that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers at least. And at my coming, I will receive back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, more will be given. He will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You understand? In the tribulation period, Israel nation, listen, in the tribulation period, Israel nation is going to have opportunities to surrender their life to Christ. Some are going to pick for him or surrender their lives to Christ. Some are not. There's going to be great pressure against them not to do it. And here, what he's saying in, there's going to be a separation, even amongst the Jewish believers, the ones who individually surrender their lives to Christ, they're going to be welcome into the millennial kingdom. Those who don't are going to go and be without God in hell. Just like all of us have opportunity, not picking on Jews or anything. It's just all of us have the same opportunity. You get it? Okay, now catch this. Catch it. When the Son of Man comes to his glory, verse 31, and all the holy angels with him, when's that? When he comes back. When he comes back. When he comes back at the second coming, he's going to bring his holy angels with him. And if you read Revelation 19, you're going to see he's going to bring his saints with him too. Going to be a big cast of characters coming back with the Lord. He'll sit on the throne of glory. What is the throne of glory? Oh man, the whole Bible comes together. It just, you see, this is when I think of Heinz feet. What's the thing in Heinz feet and high, what is it? High places. What? Heinz feet in high places. I think of you people who know the Bible really well and you can dance in the heights. And here you are. Because when the Son of Man comes back, he's going to sit on his throne of glory. What is he talking about? The Davidic covenant made in 2 Samuel 7. Somebody from the tribe of Judah is going to, or from the tribe of David is going to sit here forever, right? He's going to sit here forever on this. And you say, well, wait a minute. Nobody's it's going to be an everlasting kingdom. Well, wait a minute. That's not happening in Israel now. It isn't, but it's going to. Forever. And here it is. You see it. Isn't that wonderful and majestic? You see God's word coming to fruition. He's sitting on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep. Would you do me a favor? Would you turn with me to Joel chapter 3? Look it up in the front of your Bible, because I want you to see this with your own eyes. Joel, not being a smart aleck at all, but listen, I'm just making a point. Joel, Old Testament, written before Jesus came as a baby in the manger, written several hundred years. Here's Joel, Joel chapter 3. Verse 1 through 3. Let me just read it to you real quick. For behold, in those days, what are those days? End times, end of days. When I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, that's Matthew 24, verse 31. Oh, man, I'm excited about this. Come on. All right, whatever. All right, something else he will do. He's not only going to gather Israel, he's going to do that so they can go through this period, but he will also gather all nations, listen to this, and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Kidron Valley. Most people believe Kidron Valley, Valley of Decision. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel. How's he going to judge the nations? In the Valley of Decision. Based on what they did with Israel. Can you believe how the Bible's put together? They also have divided up my land. They've cast lots for my people. Have given a boy as payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may not drink. This was prophesied. This very thing was prophesied right in the book of Joel. Isn't that great? And he's going to, this is called the judgment of the sheep and the goats. As a separate them one from another, shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the, look at that, foundation of the world. Oh, let that soak into you. For I was hungry, gave me food, thirsty, gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, whom did we see hungry, feed you, thirsty, give you drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer, assuredly I say to you, listen to this, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, listen, circle it, my brothers. Who are his brothers? The Israelites, the Jewish people. You did it to me. Then he will also say on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want you to see something, by the way. I said it last week. Who is everlasting fire prepared for? Who is everlasting prepared for? Devil and the angels. God doesn't put people in hell. People choose to go there, folks. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison. Then you will answer him saying, Lord, when did you see? Etc. Then verse 43, you answer him saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, you did it not do it to me. And these will go up and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but righteousness into eternal life. What is happening here? This is called the sheep and the goat judgment. Listen, there's several judgments in the Bible. You get this. I want you to know this, Christians. We are going to be judged. Christians, people who've surrendered their life to Christ, who have the oil, you're going to be judged and judged according to all the, what's the word? Vain words, the unimportant words, the useless words that we spoke. Nothing that was for eternity. It will be burnt off at the Bema Seat judgment. I believe that happens during the rapture. At the rapture, right? There's another judgment that's going to take place later in the book. I think it's 1,000 years away from the judgment we're reading now. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's for the unbelieving dead people. Bible says you'll be judged according to your works. What is he talking about? Here, there's a judgment called the sheep and the goats that apparently is going to happen along with, listen to this, along with the Armageddon campaign. The campaign, by the way, stretches all throughout Israel. The Bible says in Isaiah 63, 1 through 3, that part of this campaign, he comes up out of, Jesus does, he comes up out of Bozra. It's not the Bozra you know, it's the Bozra in Jordan. It also says that he touches down, first of all, you know this, on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah, and that an earthquake splits that area. Listen to what I'm talking about. When he comes back in the second coming, it seems to be that he comes down on the Mount of Olives, splits that area with an earthquake, or an earthquake happens. The Bible tells us in Zechariah 14 that water is going to run from the West River to the East River, which means Israel's going to have water, which is means that's a miracle. It's going to be fruitful and But an Armageddon campaign is going to encompass a lot of the area of Israel, including the Valley of Megiddo, which is way up north. Megiddo, Jehoshaphat, which is down in Jerusalem, and then this Bozra place in Jordan. And so you got all of this happening. And as part of this, look at this. As part of this, he's going to come to the Valley of Jehoshaphat and judge the Gentile nations. Listen to this. Who are in the middle of the tribulation. Are you catching that? Man, I've got given you a lot of information. And the way in which he's going to judge those nations who are lined up there, somehow, as I believe he's going to judge just individually like he does all the time, and he's going to say, what did you do for my brethren in the middle of this 7-year period? So somebody in the church said, why do these wacky people go to Israel? Why are they every 2 years going to Israel? Because it's the epicenter of everything we believe. So, catch this. Just catch this. I've already talked to you, or Jesus did, about the Jewish people who are going to be in the tribulation, right? They're going to have to do the same thing we do, surrender their life to Christ, get the oil in their lamps. Oh, by the way, all Gentile nations are going to be judged. You think to yourself, well, Tim, are they being judged on their works? They were nice to Israel. They were nice to the Israeli people. I don't think so. I think they're going to be judged just like everybody is judged. Do they have the oil in their lamps? Did they take the mark of the beast, or did they stand up against it and still work for the people of Israel, even at great cost to themselves? Why would they do it? Because they're a born-again, spirit-filled believer. Get it? They're not earning their way into heaven. They're doing these things because they do have salvation. Catch it? Okay, but here's the point. So I want you to see, in its context, you know how we all spout out, we should go do the homeless because of this chapter? I get it. I think we should go do the homeless ministry if the Lord's calling us. But that's not primarily what this is talking about. This is talking about the tribulation period, and did you stand up in the face of great adversity and help those who are being persecuted to no end? You get it? Okay, so what's the application for us as Christians? Of course, the Bible tells us to share what we have, to be loving, to look upon the oppressed and the poor and have pity on them, and to bring them the good news of Jesus Christ and to feed and clothe them. And so we should be doing that. And that probably is one of the things, is a mark of a Christian. Are you graceful? Listen, are you graceful to the one that's terribly disadvantaged in this life? To the one who could do nothing for you, how do you treat them? That's probably a mark of a spirit-filled Christian. And so this does have application for us. But what I want you to see as Bible-believing, Bible-searching Bereans is this primarily is talking about that seven-year period. Get it? Okay. Look, I'm going to pray with you. And if they're going to sing, they're going to come now. But I want you to see this. What makes all of this possible? What makes all of this possible? Am I making my point? You know what makes all of this possible? Read verses 1 and 2 of the next chapter. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." What makes all of this possible is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. I don't want you to leave here. If you don't know if you have oil in your vessel, if you don't know if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, after the service, I want you to come up here and ask me and talk to me or my wife or somebody or Xander, whoever. I want you to come up. I don't want you to leave here today. If you're saying to yourself, "I have no idea what he's talking about," or if you're saying to yourself, "I don't know whether I have eternal life," I don't want you to leave. Come up here after they sing. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this day. And thank you for these people. I just ask, Lord, that you would, as we sing this song, have it be more than just song singing, but that it would be worship unto you. And that your Spirit, who, if speaking to others in this fellowship, would say to them, they don't know if they have eternal life. These things sound apocalyptic to me. These are worrying me. I want you to come up. Have them come up, Lord, and speak to us and pray. Bless these families and these people as they go out and love a hurting and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.